After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you speak to us and that we are entrusted with your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through this passage of scripture, Lord. Amen. So I've been here nearly 2 years and we're still in the book of Acts. So we are on the final leg of our Acts journey, which for those who don't know the Bible so well is the fifth book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. It's actually the actions of the Holy Spirit, or you can also call it the rise of the church. And the book of Acts was written over 30 years. One of the things that we've said quite a few times as we've looked at Acts is many Christians around the world chase after this particular dream. I want my church to be like the church of Acts. And when you read Acts, you see miracle after miracle after amazing thing after amazing thing. But it was written over 30 years. And that's what we got to remember. Now, if I said to us all, can we write down the last 30 years of your life and what God has done in your life, we will have something very similar to the book of Acts, because I can tell you of miracles that happened in my life. And I know there are people here that have experienced God's work and miracles in your lives too, from healings to all sorts of things. So we are looking at Acts 21, and hopefully by the end of June, before the summer holidays, we can say goodbye to Acts for a short period until we come back round to Acts in about 10 years' time. Now, where are we so far? If we go to the next slide, I just thought, how do I sum up what's happened all the way up to chapter 21? So we'll start with that very central piece there of the ascension of Christ. Jesus, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Luke wrote Acts, so Luke wrote about the life of Christ and he joins it on with the book of Acts and he's writing to a guy called Theophilus, which is Greek for lover of God. There we have Jesus leaving, and Jesus had to leave so that his Holy Spirit can fill his people. And that is the picture on the bottom left, my right. So there they are, all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is really essential verse to the whole of how Acts plays out, because Jesus tells his disciples, the command he gives is to go be my witnesses throughout Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond, because Christianity came from Judaism. Jesus was the Messiah. So everyone who was his first disciples were Jewish, just as Jesus was Jewish. The word got out to Samaria, people who were perhaps not particularly liked by some of the people in Judea, and they found Christ. And then before we know it, God reached out to the Gentiles as Peter went to Cornelius, and the church of Antioch began. So you had a church for the Gentiles, a church for the Jews, and Christianity just exploded across the Mediterranean. And there we have St. Paul in that top left. And Paul went on three missionary journeys. He loved traveling. His bags must have been packed, lots of washing and everything. And he went on three missionary journeys across the Mediterranean. Has anyone ever been on a boat cruise in the Mediterranean? It's beautiful. It can be rough, can't it? But it's beautiful. Anyone been to like Greece and Turkey? They were the areas of the first church. I remember when my wife, Evelina, and I went to Turkey and we went to Cappadocia. And it's like the Grand Canyon. Because when you're a child and you have Bible stories taught, everyone lives in these little square houses with flat roofs and little English gardens and a little pathway. Cappadocia's like Grand Canyon. It's just like this massive area of rocks, and people actually lived in these rocks. And we found a hidden church. So hidden, there was a ladder all set up nicely for people to go up. But that's how the church began. It began in secret because they were getting persecuted. They were being killed. And Saul, who changed his name to Paul, was one of those who, first of all, put Christians in prison, people like you and me in prison. Saul changed his name to the Greek name Paul, which is my middle name. Does anyone know what Paul means? It means small. And I think Paul, with that amazing intellect, decided to say, do you know what, Christ, I've really done so much wrong. I am just this compared to you. And he called himself Paul. And now Paul comes to the end of his third mission. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's determined, he is absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. But before we carry on with that story, has anyone ever been involved with a tug of war in your life? We put the next slide up there, Chris. Has anyone ever done tug of war? One or two. I got roped into it once. But we're going to be talking about our free will and God's will, because it is a tug of war. God is wanting us to do one thing, and us being sinners and and I can be very self-centered, I'm like going, no, God, I don't want to go this way. And God said, no, I want you to go this way. There is a tug of war between what you want to do and what God wants to do. Anyone that's done tug of war, you'll find that if you've got someone stronger than you, not only are you being pulled so desperately in the wrong direction, you get rope burns on your hands. Has anyone ever experienced rope burn? I don't know, in the Navy you probably get rope burns. It's painful, absolutely painful. And I would suggest that when we don't do what God wants, that's painful. We learn in the long term that actually God was right and I was wrong. Often I say to my boys, remember, Dad is always right. Is it true? It's not always true. But in the case of our Heavenly Father, Our Father is always right. So let battle commence with the battle of the wills. In Scripture, there are people that have joined us in that battle. Jonah, God wanted him to go to Nineveh. Come on, Jonah, over to Nineveh. And he said, no, I don't want to go. He gets on a boat to, is it Tarshish? Which is near Spain. And God has to send a storm and a whale and brings him back. Moses, do you remember Moses' excuse? Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I stutter. And then it was another excuse. And then it was another excuse. We have this battle. And it's no wonder, because God's perfect and we're not perfect. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, some of you know these verses really well. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So given that God's thoughts are different to ours, there will come a time when God will ask you to do something that not only you don't want to do, but doesn't make sense. Why? Why do you want me to do that? Has anyone ever experienced that, where God has asked you to do something? No, I'm going to have to drink some water here because I'm getting dry. Where God has asked you to do something and it just doesn't make sense. How many have done, like churches, quite often we do a project. Or we could do a community day. Oh, or we need to raise money for this or raise money for that. And yet it always seems that God provides. When I was at Moorlands College, which was 4 years down in Christchurch, I calculated that I needed £17,500 to get through college. Now, my mum was on benefits. We didn't have any money. And I actually didn't have a home church as such when I joined Moorlands College. Where do I get £17,500 for? It doesn't make sense. I had no money. God gave me £17,500 throughout the 4 years. I was getting money in envelopes under my door, and I can't tell you where it came from. It didn't make sense, but sometimes it doesn't make sense because God knows the bigger picture. So the question is God asking you at this moment of time to step out in faith? Is there something that just doesn't make sense, but you just know in your heart this is what God wants? Is there something you're struggling with? Something you're struggling within yourself, and you just need God just to pull you over the line because I just don't understand it, God, but just help me. Just help me. And so we come now to the story that Roger read about Paul at the end of his missionary journey. And he is determined to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. In chapter 20, verse 16, this is what Paul says. So, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And that's in the previous chapter. He's leaving the people that he met. They prayed for him. And he said, I am compelled by the Spirit. What we read, there's a bit of clash, because actually they prophesied that he was going to Jerusalem and was going to face troubles and warned him not to go. But we'll come on to that in a minute. Now, often when we have the book of Acts, he goes from place to place. I thought we'll just have a quick postcard stop tour of the various places. There's Cos. Okay, anyone been to Cos? Only one or two, yeah. There we are. It's all Greek to me, but there we go. Then obviously there's Rhodes. Been to Rhodes, okay. And then there's Patara, which I believe is in Turkey. And then next one then, Chris. He saw Cyprus. He did visit Cyprus. And then he landed at Tyre. which is a very well-rounded place, full of Michelin star chefs. And and I was telling Chris and Mark at the back, the irony, of course, is Tyre is very close to Rhodes. There we go. I think Paul stopped for a break. Anyway, there is a map for anyone that I'd like to see. He passes under and he arrives in Tyre. Now, this is where it gets interesting because he starts visiting the church. Has anyone ever been on holiday and decided to go to a church in that foreign country or different place? I lived in Poland for 3 years as a missionary / English teacher. And I had translations and I could understand a little bit of what's going on. But he wanted to visit and encourage the people. When he gets to Tyre, it actually says in Scripture that through the Holy Spirit, Paul was warned of the hardships he will face. And it says in Scripture that through the Spirit, they wanted to discourage him from going. And yet Paul says that the Spirit is leading me to Jerusalem. So when we look at that scripture, you're going to have to do some little theological gymnastics here. My own personal opinion, and if you look on YouTube, people have different opinions. I think Paul should have waited. Because when God answers your prayers, there are three answers he gives, yeah? Yes, Lord God, I want a Ferrari. Yes, there's a Ferrari. No, there's no Ferrari. Or wait. And waiting can be important. But we can read from chapter 20 and from 21 that Paul is focused. He is going. Whether you want to stop him or not, he is off. And I think we have to remember, when we look at the life of Paul, he's not infallible. Paul was still a sinner, even though he was a Christian. Not everything he did was completely and utterly completely correct. Through the Spirit, they said to Paul, don't go. Because if Paul was told by the Holy Spirit that you're facing prison, then if they're listening to God too, they'll come to the same conclusion. And they probably said to Paul, look, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. So anyway, he still goes on. And he moves on next to the next place after Tyre. Eventually, he gets to Caesarea, where he stays with Philip and his four daughters, who are all prophetesses. They're all prophesying. Interesting that they have nothing to say on this issue of Paul going to Jerusalem. And then a guy called Agabus, a prophet from Agabus. Does anyone know anything about Agabus? Okay. In chapter 11 of Acts, if we go back in time, he's not exactly a prophet of good news. He says, during this time, Acts 11, 27, 28, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. So we hear of Agabus talking about this famine. And then there's a knock on the door. Oh, it's Agabus, tell him I'm out. Oh, too late, Paul, come here, give me your belt. And Agabus ties his hands and feet with Paul's belt and says, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. I hope if someone tells me that Agabus is around, please tell him I'm not here. And probably you can still find Agabus' remains tied up in a house somewhere. They probably left him there tied up. It's terrible. But Agabus, that's what he said. But what did Paul, what was his attitude? Did Paul say, do you know what? I've been prophesied I'm in trouble. I come here and Agabus tells me I'm in trouble. I think I'll get an easy life and just lay low. He didn't. His attitude was, I am not only ready to be bound, but also to die for Jesus. Paul did not seek the life of luxury. He did not seek the easy way out. He wanted Christ first and God's will. So whether he should have gone or not, the point is he was willing to go to his death for what God wanted him to do. And Luke then writes, everyone just gave up and just said, the Lord's will be done. So what can we learn, as we need to finish now? What can we learn here at Eastgate Union? First of all, to know God's will, we need to know what it is, don't we? We need to spend time with God, reading his word, praying. When it comes to Elijah's birthday, how do I know what to buy him? Because I spend time with my son. I know my son really well. I know the sorts of things he likes listening to, watching. He loves football. Because of my relationship, I know what he wants. How do you know what God wants? How do you know what God wants? It comes down to your relationship with God. So the question is, how is your relationship with God? Because to know God's will, you have to know God. In Romans 12:2, this is something which is about knowing God's will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul writes in Romans that we need a relationship with God. We need to walk away from our sin, repent, and ask for forgiveness, and all the stuff that entangles us, we need to take off, and we need to focus and commit ourselves to God and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. When we follow Jesus, we're filled with the Spirit, and God is changing us to be like him. So the second point is to trust. One is to know God and to know his will. The second is to trust God because he has the whole picture. The reason God asks us to do challenging stuff, even stuff that doesn't make sense, is because he knows the big picture. That table with a jigsaw on a Wednesday coffee morning, Anthony, you and I get onto that. Could you do that without the box? I tried putting the jigsaw with the picture, and I'm looking up the picture. Where does that go? Where does that go? No picture, then how do you know? Someone that does know the picture is God. You may not know what's happening next, but God sees the whole picture. And so we need to trust in God because he knows the whole picture. And the last dimension to this is not only does God see the whole picture, but he is in complete control. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Everybody here and in the entire world of 7 billion people have free will. Nobody is a robot. God has to deal 7 billion people with free wills. Who could handle that? Only God. He is dealing with stubbornness. He is dealing with doubt. He's dealing people with doubts. He's dealing with stubborn people. But that's why he's God. And that's why we can trust Scripture. Have you ever read Revelations and thought to yourself, how do I know that's true? You know it's true because God said so. God is in control. If God's in control, anything can happen. It can be a lie. But it's not a lie because God can see the future and he knows exactly what's going to happen, and there's nothing you and I can do about it because God is in complete control. In the end, Jesus is coming back. None of you can do anything about it. This world cannot stop him. There'll be a place of peace. No more tears, no more suffering, a new heaven and a new earth. All of this is God's will for you and I to have everlasting relationship with God. God doesn't want robots. He wants people who willingly choose to follow him. He wants people who willingly choose to worship him. He wants people who are willingly choosing to obey him. As I conclude, all of us have free will, and many people choose to reject God. God's free will was to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross. It was his free will that he had nails driven in his hands, crucified, executed for you and for me. That should have been Barabbas. That should have been me. That should have been you. But Jesus took your place. That was God's will, his own chosen will, to send his son for you and for me. The punishment has been paid. It's been paid up. You are free to go. You are free to have that relationship with God. We are designed to have life in all its fullness, life through Jesus Christ. So as we wrestle with God's will, and we wrestle with what I want and what God wants, let's focus and have the attitude of Paul, and let's be willing to die and go all the way to the cross, following God and his will for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're really sorry for the times when we've been stubborn and the times that we've ignored what you wanted. Lord, your way is best because you see the big picture and you're in control. Help us to step out in faith and trust you. Help us, even when it doesn't make sense, just to trust you because you have it all in your hands. Amen.